Good morning. Before I get started this morning, some of you who are at Central this morning, you're wondering why you're having to watch me on a screen. Well, as of Friday morning, my youngest daughter, Charleston, she came in and she told Julie and I that she wasn't feeling good. And so Julie checked her temperature and she was running fever. And so we tested her for COVID and she tested positive. And so our family's not there this morning because we don't want to expose our church family. And so I apologize for that. We really wanted it to be there with you today, but because of COVID and just not wanting to spread it to everyone else, we're not able to be there today. Last Sunday, I began the new year with a new series entitled Walking. And we began this series by talking about walking with God and what that looks like. And so if you missed that first sermon of this series last week, I want to encourage you to go back and watch it off of our church Facebook page, our church webpage. We also have a church podcast where you can go back and you can listen to that lesson. But today we're continuing this series by talking about walking different. And if you've got your Bibles with you this morning, you can go ahead and turn with me to our text, which is 1 Peter chapter 1. And while you're looking there, I'm just going to give you a little bit of background information. The guy who actually wrote this is a guy by the name of Peter. And he's writing this to a group of young Christians. Now, not young in age, but young in faith. In other words, these people, they didn't grow up going to church. They didn't grow up following God. They had been led to Christ, and now they're trying to navigate life living for Jesus in a world that doesn't. They're trying to move from their old way of life to a new way of life. And as they look around in the world, well, they notice that they're different. That there aren't a lot of people who are heading in the same direction. And maybe some of you can relate to that. Maybe some of you feel that same way. But here's the deal. If our hope is truly rooted in the fact that Jesus has come and that He has paid the price for our sins, it should result in some very uncommon lives. In other words, we're to walk different. In fact, there are probably going to be days where you feel like you just don't fit in, whether it's at work or whether it's at school or it may even be at home. And in 1 Peter, he's going to use some terms that are going to help describe and affirm that suspicion. That if you're walking with Jesus, there are going to be times where you're going to feel different. And Peter's going to say, what you're going to hear him say in this text is that's right, and that's actually a good thing. And so look at 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to start reading in verses 13 through 16. Notice what Peter writes. He says, "So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better back then. But now you must be holy in everything that you do, just as God chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy." Okay, so let's stop right there and notice again, Peter is writing to these young Christians some 2,000 years ago, and what he's writing to them is very applicable for us today, and that is this: part of following Jesus is being holy. Now, Peter is going to use this in a way that's very different in the way that it's used today. You'll oftentimes hear people say, you know, he or she just thinks that they are holier than thou. In other words, they think they're perfect. They think that they're better than us. But that's not the way Peter uses it. The word holy there simply means different. It means set apart. And so that suspicion that you have that you're not always like everyone else is absolutely right. And Peter says the reason for this is we have been called to put all our hope where? Look back to the text. We're to put all our hope on the gracious salvation that has been given to us by Jesus. Because here's the deal. That's the only thing that can hold our hope, which is God's grace. Notice Peter didn't say, look, I want you to diversify your hope. I want you to put a little bit of your hope over here, and I want you to put a little bit of your hope over there. No, he said, put all your hope on God's grace. Several years ago, Julie's grandfather, when he was still alive, gave Julie and I an antique chair, which I believe he kind of remodeled himself. And it was very beautiful to look at, but as I looked at this chair, I began to ask this question, man, will that chair hold my weight as I sit down on it? Because the chair, I mean, again, it looked very beautiful, but as I would pick it up, it was very light and it just kind of seemed very flimsy. But one day I decided to test that theory, and so I began to sit down. I began to put all my weight on that chair when all of a sudden, man, there was this loud snap as if someone took a piece of wood and just broke it in half. And so I knew the chair was giving way, and so I hopped up very quickly. And I no longer trusted that chair to hold all of my weight. In a similar sense, what Peter's trying to illuminate is this. We can be tempted to put all our hope for the future, all our hope for our relationships, all our hope for reconciliation in things that can't bear the weight. And if we want to know just where we've put our hope, all we have to do is ask this very question. Or to answer this very simple question, how do I know that I'm okay? Really, let me illustrate it like this. Last month, our family had an opportunity to visit California, and we went up to Yosemite, and in Yosemite, there was lots of snow and ice, but one morning, Julie and I got up, and we'd made some coffee, and we'd planned on just going for a walk around the place that we were staying, because with all the snow and ice, it was gorgeous, it was beautiful. And so we went out for our walk, and it wasn't long after we began our walk that I accidentally stepped on a sheet of ice, and my feet came out or started to come out from underneath me. And so what I did was I just reached over and I grabbed Julie and she grabbed hold of me and she kept me from falling. But when we begin to fall, when our footing begins to slip or give way in this world, what's our natural instinct? To grab on to something or to someone, right? And in life, when the world moves underneath you, when things feel less stable than they ever have before, what do we try to grab on to keep us upright? How do we know that we're okay? Maybe we immediately log into our bank account or our 401k, and as long as we're at a certain number, as long as we can see that number, maybe we think, you know, oh, I'm okay. Or maybe it's some relationship. You know, as long as they're here, as long as I have them in my life, then I'm okay. Or maybe it's our kids, right? I mean, as long as they're happy, as long as they're successful, as long as they're healthy and doing well, then I'm okay. Or maybe it's our health in general. As long as my health is good, then I'm good. And Peter is saying these things are like that weak chair. They can't hold our weight. These things were never meant to hold our hope. Listen, the only thing that's strong enough to hold our hope is the grace of God. And if we can get to that point to where we truly put our hope there, then our life will be very uncommon, because there are so many people around us who are not doing that, right? They're putting their hope and trust in their money, or in some relationship, or in some future promotion. But if we can learn to put our hope in the grace of God, then our lives are going to be so different. In fact, Peter in chapter 2 is going to describe in terms what I'm talking about. Look at verse 11. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when He judges the world. So stop right there and notice, Peter says, that feeling that you have, that you just don't fit in at times, is because of the fact that we are temporary residents. We are foreigners here. The very second we decided to become followers of Jesus, listen, this world no longer became our home. It's not the place where all of our hope is wrapped up. And so we're going to begin to feel different. You know, like many of you, I'm now living in a place where I wasn't born and raised. I was actually born and raised in Alabama, but now I'm living in Florida. And here's the deal. When you are in a place where you didn't grow up, where you weren't born and raised, you began to notice at least two things. You began to notice, first of all the differences. I remember the very first thing that I noticed when our family moved to Florida is, in Alabama, man, you wave at everybody, whether you know them or not. Whether they're coming down the street or driving down the road, you're always throwing up a hand, waving at everybody. But man, when you do that in Florida, people look at you like you're weird. They look at you very suspiciously, like, what are you up to, right? It was very different for us. Also in Alabama, I grew up my whole life saying yes ma'am and no ma'am and yes sir and no sir. But man, when we moved to Florida, I very quickly realized that when you do that in Florida, people take offense. They think you're calling them old. Julie did that to our neighbor just this past week. She said, yes, ma'am, in answer to one of her questions. And she said, Julie, she said, don't do that. She said, call me by name. But we notice the differences, and that can happen as Christians, right? As we look around at the world, we can begin to notice how people are living. And it's like, not only is that different from the way I'm trying to live, but I don't want to live that way. Listen, if you're in middle school or in high school, give me your attention just for a second this morning. I know what you're walking into. Every day, school can be really, really tough. I know that if you're really taking your faith seriously, you are walking in one of the most difficult environments imaginable. And I know that every generation says this, but I really believe it's harder to be a teenager today than ever before, than it was when I was a teenager. And listen to me, young people. I know that there is this pull, because I felt it when I was your age, to just fit in, to be like everyone else, and to just give up on your faith. But please remember this, it's worth it. It's worth it not to give up on your faith in your teens. It's worth it not to give up on your faith in your 20s. I know that it can feel like you're swimming upstream, but it's so worth it. And let me also remind you of this, that you are not alone. Part of the beautiful thing of being a part of a church family like Central is knowing that there are people who are pulling for you, who are rooting for you. In fact, if you are an adult this morning, please, let's let our young people know how much we are with them and love them this morning. We're with you. We are standing with you. Or maybe you're an adult, and every day at the office you hear jokes that are dirty and language that's filthy, and maybe you see immoral relationships that are taking place and people who are living just to get plastered on the weekend. And it's like, man, I don't want to be a part of that kind of stuff. Or maybe when you're around some of your neighbors, they're constantly running down their spouse, or they're constantly complaining and running down their neighbors. And it's like, man, I don't want to be like that. I want to be different. And Peter, what Peter is saying here is, guys, this is good. We now have a healthy lens of how we see the world. Now, he's not talking about an air of superiority where we think, hey man, I am better than them. No, it just simply means that we notice the differences. And we are so glad God has called us to something else, something that is just so much better. Also, when you're living in a place that's different from where you grow up, you come to represent your home to everyone. You guys now know someone from the state of Alabama, and that's me. And here's the deal. People will often ask you what it's like to be from where you grew up, where you were born and raised. And so occasionally I'll have people who ask me questions like, so in Alabama, do you guys marry your cousins and your siblings? And I'm like, really? Seriously? No, we don't marry our cousins and our siblings. Or people will ask me, well, I see that you wear shoes. Do people in Alabama really wear shoes? And I'm like, really? Yeah, we wear shoes. I know when my son Shepherd was little, when he moved to Florida, man, he was running around barefooted, and everybody's like, is this what y'all do in Alabama? I know that not too terribly long ago, we were eating out with the Cerdans, and we were talking about weird stuff that, you know, we've eaten before. And Gerald looks at me and he says, well, Slate, you're from Alabama. You guys eat like raccoon and stuff, right? And so we represent our home. And in a similar sense, as Christians, we're here to represent our home. Peter says this is no longer our home. We're temporary residents. We're foreigners here. And so when we operate through life, we're not just showing a watching world how we respond to situations. We're representing how a follower of Jesus responds and handles situations. So everything that we say, everything that we do, everything that we post is a representation of what it means to follow Jesus. Listen, if we're publicly declaring that we're followers of Jesus, we represent the King everywhere we go. Now, don't misunderstand me this morning. That's not to put undue pressure on your shoulders like we have to be perfect. We're never going to be perfect, but it's just a healthy reminder that there's a watching world that needs an example of what it looks like to put our full weight of our hope on the grace of God. Now, what Peter is about to do next is he's about to highlight what I believe is one of the greatest opportunities for Christians to do that. And I realize that what I'm going to be talking about for the rest of the lesson today may be kind of a sensitive subject, but it's not me saying it. It's Peter. It's God's Word, not my own. But I think he gives us a great example of what it means, what it looks like to live differently in the world. So 1 Peter chapter 2 now, and we're going to look at verses 13 through 17. It says, for the Lord's sake. Let's say that together on the count of three. One, two, three. For the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority, whether the king as head of state or the officials he's appointed. For the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and honor those who do right. It is God's will that your honorable life should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect who church said out loud. Respect everyone and love the family of believers. And then notice how he closes out. Fear God and respect who? And respect the King. Peter says we have hope because of God's amazing grace. The most amazing thing about us is what Jesus has done for us. And so now we are free from the pressure to perform. We are free from the pressure of being perfect. In fact, our entire identity comes from the grace of God. And so Peter says we're free. We're liberated. Now, we can be tempted to think, well, you know, because I'm free, you can't tell me what to do. Because I'm liberated, you can't restrict my life. But Peter says, for the Lord's sake, he says, respect the leaders above you. And some of you may be thinking, well, Slate, that's easy for Peter to say. I mean, that was 2,000 years ago. I mean, if Peter were alive today, he wouldn't write anything like this. Well, let me remind you who was in power when Peter was alive. Peter wrote this somewhere around 62 to 63 AD. And so they were under the authority of the Roman Empire. And the person who was on the throne at the time, the emperor of Rome, was a guy by the name of Nero. Now, if you don't know anything about Nero, understand this. Nero was a bad dude. Nero came to the throne when he was a teenager through his ambitious mother, through marriage and also through murder. She helped him get on the throne so that she could rule through him. But then once Nero grew older, he wanted to kind of spread his wings and do things his own way, and so he had his own mother killed. Also, his second wife, he killed by kicking her to death. And she was pregnant. Also, it's believed that Nero burned down a portion of Rome. Nero was very ambitious when it came to building up Rome, and so he wanted a new Rome. He wanted to completely reconstruct it and rebuild it, and so there was this fire, and it burned up a large portion of Rome, and people began to point to Nero and blame him, and so he needed a scapegoat, and so guess who he used? Christians. He blamed Christians, and so a mass persecution broke out in the city against Christians. Some were attacked by dogs, some were hung on crosses, some were lit on fire to illuminate Nero's gardens. That's who was in charge at the time of Peter's writing. And he says, "Fear God and respect the king." Listen, it's only when the full weight of our hope is on the grace of God that that's possible. Now, to fully wrap our mind around what Paul is trying to get across here, we have to understand what respect doesn't mean. First of all, respect is not worship. Peter doesn't say, "Worship, put your hope in the people who are in charge." You see, we can be tempted as Christians to think, "Man, I want this world to be a better place, and so I think this person can do it. I'm going to put my hope in them." And here's what we need to be reminded of. They're just people. They're just humans like you and me. And guess what? As humans, we're all sinners. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Mankind was never meant to carry the weight of the world. And so Peter's not saying that we should worship our leaders, nor is he saying that we should have blind allegiance. In other words, the laws of man should never cause us to betray the laws of God. Anytime the laws of man lead people away from the laws of God, that's when we take a stand. I think about Daniel. Remember, there was a decree sent out that no one was to pray to anyone or anything except for the king. And Daniel knew that that wasn't right. The only one we should pray to is God. And so 3 times a day, even though there was a decree, he would open up his windows and he would pray to God. And that's how Daniel ended up in the lion's den. Also think about Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Remember, the king during that time erected this huge gold statue and told the people, "Listen, when you hear the sound of the music, I want you to bow down and I want you to worship this idol." But Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego knew that there was only one that deserved our worship, and that was God. And so they wouldn't bow down. And that's how they ended up being thrown into the fiery furnace. And we look at Peter himself, right? As he stood in front of the local religious authorities, and as they demanded him to stop preaching in the name of Jesus, this is what he said in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, "We must obey God rather than human authority." So it's important that if man's law goes against God's law, that we follow God. But can we look at our tone? Can we look at how we do that? Let's look at an example that Peter lays out in 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25. Notice what he writes, "For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in His steps. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in His body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By His wounds you were healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. Notice Jesus, our example, left His case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly, who always loves perfectly, who always gives us exactly what we need. Listen, as I close out, I know I'm out of time. May we live uncommon lives, filled with joy that exceeds our current situations. May we live uncommon lives filled with peace in the midst of great uncertainty. May we live uncommon lives that cling to hope in the midst of fear. May we live uncommon lives for God's sake so that we can draw in a watching world. Let's all strive this new year to walk with God, to walk differently. We're going to go ahead and extend an invitation this morning. If there's someone here today who needs to rededicate their life to Christ, or if there's someone here today who would like to begin their walk with Christ by putting on Christ in baptism, having all your sins completely washed away, then you can do that. But whatever the case may be, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing?